introduce our subject this afternoon with a reading from Acts chapter 6. The sixth chapter of the book of Acts, verses 1 through 6. One of those passages that is so convicting to any man in the pastoral office and ministry. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. These are Grecian Jews, or Jews who had taken to themselves Grecian customs. The Jerusalem church was a Jewish church, comprised of Jews and proselytes to the Jewish religion who had been converted. These were not pure Greeks. They were Grecian Jews. Against the Hebrews, that is, those from the Palestinian area who had not taken to themselves Greek customs, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, that is, the daily distribution of food and money. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." We find here the institution of the office of deacon. The word deacon occurs twice in its verbal form in the passage that we have read. Although it does not occur in our English version, it does so in the original language. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and deacon tables." Deacon tables. The word deacon or diakonos probably derives from the word dioko, which means to pursue, to be faithful in the pursuit of service. "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and deacon tables." Verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the deaconing of the word." The deaconing of the word. The ministry or the service of preaching the word of God. What is convicting about this is not only the faithfulness of studying, proclaiming, and preaching the word of God, but the order in which Peter, the order in which he declares the ministry must exist. "But we will give ourselves continually to those set times of prayer and to the deaconing of the word." He did not put the ministry before prayer. He put prayer before the ministry of the word. I know of no one, at least in our present day, unless he doesn't study at all and preaches very rarely, who gives more time to prayer than he does to the deaconing of the word. And yet that is the order of the inspired apostles in the Jerusalem church. The priority was given to prayer. The definite article used in the original language with prayer evidently refers to the stated times of prayer for the leadership of the church. They among themselves had prayer meetings. And these prayer meetings were the important thing enabling them to deacon the word. I find little parallel, and perhaps a suggested parallel, that occurred at Princeton Seminary in its early days. Princeton Seminary was organized in 1812 under the headship of Archibald Alexander. He himself had been converted at the beginning of the Second Great Awakening. He was a man mighty in the Scriptures, a godly man, perhaps one of the greatest men ever raised up in the ministry in a teaching position in our country, not nearly so well known as he ought to be. Archibald Alexander, bringing together the Presbyterians and the Congregationalists to establish at the College of New Jersey, later Princeton University, a theological school. A very small faculty, comprised of three or four. Following him was Charles Hodge, J.A. Alexander, and other great outstanding men. In the early years of the seminary, during the high water mark of the Second Great Awakening, which would be in the early 1830s, the students of Princeton Seminary spent more time in prayer than they did in class. And during the heyday of Princeton Seminary, their greatest graduates were matriculated, including J.P. Boyce, who left there, entered the ministry, and then became the founder and president of the First Southern Baptist Seminary at Louisville. He himself had studied under Charles Hodge and became one of the most outstanding preachers in America. There is a time when churches and schools and families and other entities should give much more time to prayer than they do to other things. God might be pleased to do mighty things. It was, after all, at least for a time, the apostolic order. We have had several messages in our series on the Christian ministry. For we have two men in our congregation, both have to be absent today because of sickness. Two men who are presently in an internship that this congregation might discern their gifts and their suitability for the pastoral office. These messages on the Christian ministry are not limited to these men alone. In other words, I have not sought to bring these studies, and I do not say sermons, I say studies because they have more of the form of a study than the organized form of a sermon. I have not organized these studies to simply single out two men within the congregation. Quite to the contrary, if it is the duty of the church to discern what men are called to the ministry, then everyone who is a member of this church within this congregation should well understand the issues of the Christian ministry and therefore be able intelligently to pray for these men and to discern their suitability to the ministry and the pastoral office. That has been the guiding principle behind these studies. We have today our 11th study, The Distinct Office and Function of the Christian Ministry, which we began last Lord's Day. We first of all took selected passages of Scripture, and we laid a scriptural foundation for this aspect of our study. After looking at these selected passages of Scripture, we divided our comments into three parts. Number one, the varied terms used to describe the pastoral office. Number two, the terms used to designate pastoral work. And number three, the terms associated with pastoral preaching and teaching. We dealt with the first two last week. I want to survey them again by way of review. I also want to consider a term that is quite possibly a term that I omitted. Varied terms used to describe the pastoral office. Most books on pastoral theology, most books on the ministry, deal with three titles, designations: pastor, elder, bishop, poimen, presbyteros, episkopos, when in actuality there are at least six, and we dealt with these six last Lord's Day, and possibly a seventh. Possibly a seventh term. It is, however, a controverted issue. But I want to mention it. For if indeed this term does refer to the pastoral office, it is of great consequence to the ministry. The first term was pastor or shepherd, the one who tends, superintends, and feeds the flock of God. The second term is bishop or episkopos, epi, upon or over, skopos, scope, to see, an overseer or superintendent of God's work. The third is minister, diakonos. We did a lengthy study in the last session and saw that the term diakonos, diakonia, or dioko, these terms referring to the office of deacon, are used many more times over for the pastoral and preaching ministry than they are for the work of a deacon. The fourth term was servant, huperetes, an under-rower or subordinate, one who takes orders from a superior and faithfully carries them out, the pastor being an under-shepherd under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifth, elder, presbyteros, from which we have our English word Presbyterian, a rule by eldership. It had the primary connotation of elder or aged, and then of dignity, and finally of those who are over the work and indeed are experienced, have understanding, and carry the office with dignity. Sixth, steward. Oikonomikos, oikos house, nomos law, the law of the household. A head steward or servant who was the administrator of a household, who had the keys to the storage room, who would take out things ancient and precious treasures and would supervise over the running of the affairs of the household. These are the terms that are used quite commonly of ministers in the New Testament. I add this afternoon a seventh term. It is a questionable term. It derives from two major passages in the New Testament, and the term is messenger or angel. Angelos, in the Greek, means messenger, one who is sent with a message. It is commonly and usually used of spirit beings, angels, either God's elect angels or of fallen angels that we would commonly call demons. It is also used of men. It is used in the Bible 201 times, in the New Testament 186 times. So the vast majority of uses are New Testament, not Old. Rather strange, is it not? Considering that the Old Covenant was mediated through the angels. It is used three times of John the Baptist. He was the Lord's messenger sent before His face to prepare the way for Him. Twice it is used of the messengers or the disciples of John the Baptist, who were sent to our Lord. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? I think I should comment upon that. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. His ministry lasted some 6 months. He was in prison for speaking against the governor of Galilee, one of the Herods. During his imprisonment, he was necessarily cut off from society, and he heard a report concerning the ministry of our Lord. He had baptized our Lord. The Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. There was the witness of the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John was the baptizer. John the Baptist. Baptist is not a noun. He was John the baptizing one. It's a participle. To baptize means to identify. He was John the identifier. He was sent to identify the Messiah and prepare a people for Him. You mean to tell me that now John has an eclipse of faith as he's in prison and his death is imminent? "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Well, there are two words for another in Greek. In the language of the New Testament, one is allos, another of the same kind. The other is heteros, another of a different kind. John was in prison. He sends two of his messengers, his disciples, to our Lord, who is busy in his earthly ministry. "Are you the promised Messiah, or are we looking for one of a different kind? Is this the kind of Messiah we are to expect? Even a man filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, with great spiritual discernment, who had seen the signs and the wonders of the Son of God, was in question as to the kind of Messiah that was expected." Our Lord said to John's messengers, "Return to John and tell him what you have witnessed, that the lame are healed, the blind are made to see, the dead are raised, and blessed is he who is not offended in me." Even the Lord Jesus Christ did not live up to the particular expectations of anyone in his generation. The scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, his own disciples, and John the Baptist. He didn't doubt that the Lord was the Messiah, but he expected a Messiah of a different kind. No preacher need despair, because all will expect a pastor and preacher of a different kind, believe me. This is used several times for ministers. There is a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23 that might mislead you, as Paul refers to the messengers of the churches. And with this thought of the messengers of the churches, we have the idea now that when we have to convene some large meeting to decide some issues, churches send representatives or messengers representing the church. But in the original language, the word messenger here is not angeloi. It is apostoloi, officially sent forth by the church. The apostle is one officially sent forth by God. That is a unique office. But apostello and apostoloi, apostles, are those who are officially sent forth by the churches to represent the churches and to give forth the determination of the churches in a given meeting. Translated messenger, so it's not the word angeloi or angelos in the singular. The other occurrence would be in the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3, the angel of the church at Ephesus, the angel of the church at Thyatira, the angel of the church at Smyrna, and so forth. Now, this is controverted because there are some who hold that these are angelic beings, that as individuals have guardian angels, so churches have guardian angels, and these letters were addressed to these guardian angels. I demur from that. Myself, personally, there are others who believe this. I believe this refers to the pastor or the preacher, the representative of the church. If that is so, then it means that the pastor is representative of the church and he is responsible for its doctrinal teaching more than anyone else. But that is a controverted matter, and I don't know any work wherein the word angelos is definitely used without controversy to describe the pastoral ministry and office. Then we noted those several terms, 10 in number, those terms in phrases, clauses, and single terms to use to designate the pastoral ministry. We dealt with the first four. Prayer and the ministry of the Word from Acts chapter 6. Second, the word study in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study is not a translation. Here the word study is an interpretation of the Greek word spoudete. It means to give the utmost diligence in a certain activity. Give the utmost diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman not having any cause to turn away in shame, cutting straight the word of truth. It has to do with faithfulness in interpreting and opening and applying the Scriptures. Leaving it as it is in our English Bible, for it must include study, we should never begrudge the man of God that which is singular to his office, and that is much spent time spent in study. Never think, unless you have a very poor pastor, one who is uncalled and unqualified for the work, never think that the pastor's time spent in study is a dry intellectual pursuit. It should not be. The message that is preached from the pulpit is taken from the Word of God and first applied to the heart and mind of the pastor. If there is any pungency in the pulpit, that pungency was first experienced in the study of the Word of God. The pastor himself must come to terms with the claims of biblical truth, and only then can he declare them to the congregation. Study. Give the utmost diligence to be faithful in handling the Word of God. We might say, in the most extreme language possible in the New Testament, the use of the aorist imperative. The third term was the term feed. Feed. In John 21, verses 15 through 17, and this does occur in other places, we have a play on the words bosque, poimene. Feed, shepherd. Feed my lambs. Feed my stunted sheep. Pastor my sheep. Twice the word bosque is used. As an imperative, it means to feed, to give them provender, to feed them. And that is the primary work of the pastoral ministry, to feed people with the Word of God. Feed my lambs, feed my stunted sheep, my little sheep, those who haven't grown so much, according to the reading at least of one text. And there are always those who, after 20 years in the congregation, come in their complaint to the pastor saying, "But, oh, pastor, I'm simply a babe in Christ." And my answer usually is, "I'm not your father, confessor, priest, and what you say to me is sinful under this ministry." Never use the expression, "I'm only a babe in Christ," to excuse sin or the inability to digest doctrinal truth. It is a culpable position, not one of innocency. Not after 20 years. Or 10. Or 5. There is some type of moral weakness in the individual who does not spiritually grow as he or she ought. Because the Bible tells us that spiritual growth and the ability to digest spiritual truth comes by reason of use. The fourth term is rule. Rule. There are three common words translated rule in the New Testament. One is archon. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a ruler, religiously, yes. The Sanhedrin was a religious court. But he ruled over the people in an ecclesiastical manner of the hierarchy of the Jewish religion. That word is never used of the pastoral ministry. It is never associated with the ministry at all. There is another term, I do not have it in my notes. Peter refers to this, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That is the verbal form of the word kurios, which means lord. No, the elders, the pastors, do not rule in a lordly manner, in an arbitrary way, over the people of God. The two usual terms are proestemi and hegeomai in the original language. Proestemi is from pra, before, and histemi, to stand. It means to preside and to lead by example. It's a shepherding term. Amazingly, of the several terms, possibly four, used in the New Testament, the two referring to the Christian ministry are still shepherding terms. The other term, hegeomai, means to guide or to lead, and it is also a shepherding term. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them as they who must give account on the day of judgment, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. That is in the context of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It is in the context of a church relationship. And that word, obey them that have the rule over you, is a shepherding term. Keep on listening to those who lead you in the Lord, we could somewhat paraphrase. This brings us now to consider the rest of the words in our study today. The fifth term is taking the oversight. Taking the oversight. We find this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Poimanate, as shepherds, or shepherding, overseeing. We have the word episkopos in its participular form. This word describing the pastoral ministry is that of a constant concern and oversight over the work of God. A pastoral oversight, very literally. From poimanate, which is the verb form of poimen, shepherd, shepherding, shepherd, verb, and then overseeing, episkopontuntes, from episkopos. So both terms are linked together grammatically here, both pointedly shepherding terms to describe the work of the ministry. Sixth, take care of. For if a man does not know how to rule his own family, how can he take care of the church of God? The Latin form is the source of our word curate, a caretaker. The Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, they have their curates. The local clergyman who is the caretaker of the church's property. The word take care of here now epimelesetai, it's an infinitive, from epimelomai, to diligently care for something, to keep one's mind upon things, to think of something and have it upon one's mind. If a man has a disorderly family, how can he keep his mind on the work of God? Now that makes sense, doesn't it? When the pastor's family and household are in disarray, he can't keep his mind on that ministry to which God has called him. According to our English Bible, for if a man know not how to rule, literally preside over his own home, how can he keep his mind upon the work of God, the work of the church, that to which God has called him? The seventh term that describes the work of the pastoral ministry is labor. Labor. And the Greek word here is kapos. Kapos. Does the term kapos sound familiar to you? Paul uses it in Philippians chapter 1. Prokopein. Prokopein, to cut before. It means literally to cut. We have a heliocopter, a helicopter, which is literally an air chopper. To cut or to chop. When Paul uses the term of his work and testimony in Rome, he says in Philippians chapter 2, "But I would have you know, brethren, much to your contrary to your expectations, that the things which have befallen me here have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, the prokopein of the gospel, and the prokoptors, those who cut before, were called pioneers." They were the ones who blazed the trail for the Roman armies. They were a corps of engineers. They were scouts. They were the pioneers, as they were called in some literature. They went before the Roman army because when the Roman army marched, it built a road and connected the entire empire by roads. The prokoptors, the scouts, the pioneers, were those who went before, looked over the country and said, this is where the road should go, and they blazed a trail. Paul said, in effect, contrary to your expectations, my being a prisoner in Rome has enabled me to do a pioneer missionary work even here, in Caesar's household and in the praetorium. The word kapos then means to cut, to strike, to beat. And out of that comes the term labor, which means literally to take a beating. Great word for the pastoral ministry. What do you want for a pastor, says the candidate? Some godly church member should stand up and say, we expect you to take a beating in this ministry. Because that's what the word means, to take a beating. It means exhausting toil and labor. It means to labor to the point of exhaustion. It means that a man is consumed by the ministry. That's what it means. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, confronting every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ, whereunto I also labor, and here is this word kapos, whereunto I labor according to the grace, agonizing, agonizeste, which occurs after this, laboring, agonizing according to that work which works in me mightily. Paul is consumed by his ministry. He's the pattern for this. Exhausting toil to take a beating. My, what a sermon this would be at the installation and ordination of a pastor. If you're not willing to take a beating, you don't belong in the ministry, because that's exactly what you're going to receive. Exhausting toil and labor, literally, to take a beating. What a descriptive term. No wonder no one preaches on all of these terms. I tell you that literature on these things is very scarce. The eighth term is be instant. Be instant. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That's the pastoral ministry. I have found from personal experience, even in this congregation, that people don't take too kindly to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And I simply, in my old age and bad back, do not have the power as I once had to bring all the sweetness and the bag of sugar with me to take the sting out of this. As we get older, we lose our sharpness. And do you know what happens when a man loses his sharpness? He gets more blunt. And so the ministry tends to become a little more blunt in the preaching and the teaching and the admonition. Be instant, in season, out of season. I think that some preachers must believe that being instant means they want instant sermons. You know, just buy a book of outlines and make instant preaching. That's not what it means. What does the word instant mean there? Epistathe. From what? Epi, which means upon, used intensively here, and histemi, which means to stand. It means to be there when it's convenient and be there when it's inconvenient. Be there. That is perhaps the best translation, be there. I had a pastor once, a very dear and kind man. He's an elderly man now in his late 70s. I can remember when there were troubles in the church, I would always see my pastor put on his big, wide-brimmed hat, get into his car, turn on the radio, and just take a drive in the country so he didn't have to answer the phone. I felt like riding into the sunset myself a few times. Some of the people tried to help me on an occasion or two to ride into the sunset and never come back. But the admonition of the Apostle Paul is, be there. Be there. Don't be absent. Be there and handle the situation. Be there when it's convenient. Be there when it's inconvenient. Be faithful in ministering the Word of God when the opportunity presents itself. And in those times of aridness, when the people will not listen to the Word of God, when their ears are turned away, itching after false doctrine, be there! Isn't that what Paul said? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we live in such an age. What is the word endure? It's not hupomeno, which is the usual term meaning to remain under. It's something like on echo. They simply won't hold up under sound doctrine or healthy teaching. They simply give way. They hear a message that offends them and they go down the street to another church where they can hear corrupt doctrine. Sin will never be pointed out and they can be encouraged in their wickedness. Be there. Be there. Perhaps one of those words in the New Testament that emphatically denotes the necessary faithfulness of the ministry. The ninth term, the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints. At our Lord Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven, when He was seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high, as the newly crowned Lord of the universe, He sends forth the Holy Spirit. To work in the context of the church. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, gifts are given, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, you may do so. I'll spend a moment or two here. I want you to see some things that you should note. One is by way of omission. I want you to see something that's not there. What I want you to see that's not there is he didn't give any counselors. Counseling is included in the pastoral ministry. Counseling is not a separate ministry. When we have, quote, Christian counselors in the church who are not called to the ministry, not equipped for the ministry, are not skilled in exegesis, and are bereft of theology, they cannot give biblical counsel. And, God help us, just because a Christian man or woman is divorced does not give them the necessary experience to be a Christian marriage counselor. And I've met them all. So there are no counselors. There is no separate counseling ministry here. The next thing I want you to note is the word perfecting, for the perfecting of the saints. The word ought to be translated equipping. For the equipping of the saints. Katartisma. Katartisma. It's very closely related to the term from the same root in Philippians chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It means take it to its logical conclusion, which in that context is Christ-likeness. Here we have the same word, in effect, equipping. Equipping the saints. Thoroughly, completely equipping the saints. How are you to be equipped? To be a servant of God in the context of the church. To be a profitable Christian in your life. And useful in the kingdom of God. Through the pulpit ministry. Through the preaching, as I said this morning at the 10 o'clock meeting. Because preaching, the public ordinance of preaching, is central to our Christian experience. It's not something you simply take or leave. The next thing and final thing I want you to note, you should omit the comma after saints. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. We're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Every person is to grow to some degree of spiritual maturity and be useful in the work of the kingdom of God, and the pulpit ministry is to equip you for that. It's not a separate issue. It's the end result. He gave some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That describes the work of the pastoral ministry, does it not? There is a twofold ministry, as we have seen. There's a ministry to the unregenerate, the unconverted. It's an evangelistic ministry. There is a ministry to the believers. God does not simply kill us when we're converted and take us to heaven immediately. God must have a reason to keep us around. Some people think the reason God keeps them around is to keep the pastor humble and busy. I really don't think that's why. The New Testament tells us that we're in the process of being conformed to the image of God's Son and brought towards spiritual maturity, which is Christ-likeness. So the whole thrust of the pulpit ministry, the teaching and preaching ministry of the church as it relates to believers, is to bring them to spiritual maturity that they might be useful workers in the kingdom of God. The final term is confronting and teaching every man in all wisdom in order to present every man perfect in Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Confronting. The word here is from noeo. Nuthetic is an English equivalent of this word. We have in some areas of so-called Christian counseling today, nouthetic counseling. It means literally to confront someone with the authority of the Word of God, to deal with sin from the Scriptures. And to that extent, it's very necessary. Not explaining sin away, not couching sin in psychological terms, but confronting people with the truth. Confronting every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Instructing every man. Teaching. The word didactic is the source of our English word, which finds its source here in the Greek. Continuing to teach, to instruct every man. In order that we may present every man perfect in Christ. The word perfect here, teleon, means perfect or mature or complete. The pulpit ministry, the pastoral ministry, is designed to bring people to that degree of spiritual maturity, that they be no longer babes in Christ. I was talking to a pastor, a Baptist pastor of my acquaintance some time ago, and he said, "You know, your material is quite over the heads of our people here. After all," he said, "my ministry is simply to babes in Christ." Well, if my ministry is to babes in Christ, there won't be babes very long. What do you mean 25 years with the same congregation and they're all babes in Christ? Your ministry's a failure then. That's not what I said, by the way. He was buying lunch. Something's wrong. We are striving to bring people to some degree of spiritual maturity. I had another friend, very, very fine man, and a very good friend for many years. And he said, "I'm going to have to leave my church this next year." Uh-oh. "You're going to have to leave your church?" He was in his late 40s at the time, pastored in Oregon at the time. "Why? I thought your ministry was just getting off the ground." He said, "Well, you know," he said, I'm not that much into preaching. I'm more into pastoring people. That's always dangerous to me because I didn't know there was a difference. And I thought that the real prominent element in pastoring is to preach, yell at the sheep." And he says, "My people have become so dependent upon me over the last few years." He had a PhD in psychology. "My people have become so dependent on me, increasingly so over the last few years, that in order for them to grow, I must just step aside from this ministry." That's sort of reverse, isn't it? I rejoice when people come to me and not say, "Pastor, help me with this. I don't know what to do." But say, "You know, Pastor, we had this situation arise and this is what we did and now we're enjoying God's blessing." That means they've grown. That means they didn't have to call the pastor. "Pastor, yes, Mrs. I can't say Smith. We have Smiths in our church. Yes, Mrs. Jones. Any Jones here? I apologize. Yes, Mrs. Jones. Brother Jones, yes. Pastor, we've got some Jehovah's Witnesses here." "You let them in your house?" He says, "What do we believe on thus and such? Haven't you listened to my preaching?" The pastor doesn't like people to call him up and say, "What do we believe on this?" I figured they would know by now. Bringing people to spiritual maturity. There is no spiritual maturity without doctrinal maturity. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4 that we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but we grow to spiritual maturity, to true manhood in Christ. You see, no spiritual maturity without doctrinal maturity. And you can count perhaps on one hand, if you have Anne Boleyn's hand, it's a sure thing she had 6 fingers on one hand. If you could count almost on one hand the churches you know where the thrust of the biblical ministry is to bring people to spiritual maturity, and part of that is doctrinal maturity. I'm amazed at the low doctrinal level of the understanding of most Christians in this age characterized by biblical ignorance. Our spiritual maturity is in direct correlation to our doctrinal maturity. It is impossible for a person to be so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. Whoever said that ought to be slightly crippled. I'll be kind today, the Christmas spirit and all. Because it's terrible. The more heavenly minded we are from the Word of God, the more earthly good we will be. Any spirituality that takes us away from the realities of life and the service of Christ is a false spirituality. True spirituality makes us more eminently useful than ever before. But here we have dealt with the 10 terms. My time is up. I will simply repeat them in summary fashion. The 10 terms or phrases of our English Bible describing for us the work of the pastoral ministry, prayer and the ministry of the Word, study, feed, rule, taking the oversight, to take care of, to labor, to be instant or to be on hand or to be there, the perfecting or the maturity of the saints, and the confronting and the teaching of every man to present every man mature in Christ. These are the terms our Bible uses to describe the work of the pastoral ministry. God willing, in our next study, we will look at terms associated with pastoral preaching and teaching. And you say, my, teaching and preaching. No, 11 terms in the English Bible, a total of over 20 terms in the original language that all point to and are used to describe preaching and teaching ministry of the Christian ministry. It'll be an interesting study, a convicting study, and I trust an edifying study in the grace of God. Father, we pray that these studies might be blessed, that we should begin to understand the heart and mind of the pastor, that we should understand the work of the pastoral ministry. We might pray as we ought, intercede as we ought for those in spiritual leadership, and we might have an understanding that we might with discernment look for those who are so called. Bless our studies, glorify yourself, O Lord of the church, through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.